suppose that Jesus were to walk into our assembly this morning, what do you think he'd be wearing? I always thought Jesus would be wearing an off-white color robe, sandals. So I Googled Jesus, went to images, and lo and behold, in about half of those pictures, he was wearing an off-white color robe and sandals. So obviously, that's what Jesus would have worn. But suppose in actuality, Jesus were to walk into our assembly this morning, would he be dressed in the same fashion we are? What would he wear? There are two major schools of thought when it comes to the way that we should dress when we come to worship God. Some Christians believe that a person needs to wear their best clothes on Sunday. And there is a scriptural principle behind this idea, that is that we are to give our best to God. And so we should honor Him when we come and when we worship Him by wearing the nicest thing in our closet. Many would say if Jesus were here today, He would be wearing a three-piece suit. His hair would be neatly combed. His beard would be trimmed. He'd be freshly bathed. His shoes would be shined, his socks would be matching, and he'd even wear one of those little decorative handkerchiefs in his breast pocket on his jacket, because Jesus is going to give his best to God. Others believe that well-dressed on Sunday morning is to be more casual. And this idea is too supported by Scripture in that we become all things to all men in order that we might save some. So they would say if Jesus were here, well, he'd walk in shorts, and he'd walk in flip-flops, and he'd be wearing a shirt that says, "I love me" on it, with a three-day-old beard. The reason being, because Jesus wouldn't want anybody to feel intimidated by the way that he was dressed, and he wouldn't want to scare off potential opportunities. What would Jesus wear to church? Would he put on his best so that he might give his best to God, or would he dress a little more casually so that he might not offend the visitor? I realize that there are very strong opinions on this issue and on this question. I don't know if this church has strong opinions on them. I guess we're going to find out after this lesson. But I will say I have heard more than one sermon addressing this topic specifically, with the conclusion being, if you wear less than your best on Sunday morning, then you are sinning. I've heard sermons where that was preached, and that was the conclusion drawn from Scripture. And then, there's Saratoga. On the whole, dress here tends to be a little more casual. So who's right and who's wrong? Since Jesus isn't going to settle the issue by walking into our assembly, although he is very much present, we'll have to open up God's Word and we'll have to think about some things that we can find in Scripture as we consider what would Jesus wear to church. I'd like to keep a few things in mind that will help set the framework for our discussion when we begin to look at principles that are here. Contrary to popular belief, we want to keep these things in mind from the outset of our study. There is no authoritative communication in Scripture as to how one should dress when they come to worship on Sunday. There is no authoritative command in Scripture as to what we should wear when we come to services on Sunday. The Holy Spirit didn't see fit to tell us what Jesus wore when he went to the temple to worship God. Chances are, he wore the only pair of robes that he had. We're told plenty of times Jesus was involved in ceremonies at the temple, in his presence at the temple, and as he would go to the synagogue, but we're never once told what Jesus would wear. Maybe there's something to that. The only commands that are semi-close to a dress code, one might say, is the high priestly garment. And that's in the Old Testament, where the high priest would have to dress up in the ceremonial robes, and he'd have to do all of these ceremonial baths and cleansings before he was ready to worship the Lord. But once again, that's a different religion that we're talking about there, a religion that doesn't apply to us today. And since God has not authoritatively communicated in Scripture what it is we're to wear, we have to understand that there is a degree of liberty on this subject, since God has not communicated specifically what he expects. You know, as Moses gave the law to the children of Israel, he gave them a warning. He said, "I don't want you to stray off too far to the left, and I don't want you to stray off too far to the right." Oftentimes, what I've noticed in many churches of Christ is that there's a tendency to stick more closely to the right. And I don't believe in and of itself that there's something wrong with that. But the reason and the thinking behind that is, well, we don't want to fall off the left side of the road like many churches and many denominations that we've seen. And so we stick very close to the right side of the road. But the danger is in that is you can fall off the right side of the road the same way you can fall off the left side of the road. You can go beyond what God has written and what God has communicated in Scripture, and you can pull up short of what God has communicated in Scripture as well. You can fall off of either side of the road. And here's the point. It's sinful. It's sinful to go beyond what God has commanded. We go beyond what God has commanded if we choose to draw a line that God has not drawn. And what I mean by draw a line, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with someone wearing a three-piece suit and a tie and their nicest shoes and their nicest clothes to church. That becomes wrong whenever I tell someone else, that's what you've got to wear too. In and of itself, there's nothing wrong for a person to dress a little more casually on Sunday morning. It becomes wrong when I draw that line in the sand that God didn't draw and say, you've got to dress more casually too. God has not commanded us what we are to wear to worship. He has not shown us what we are to wear to worship. Therefore, to stand and to make a blanket statement, this is what a person must wear if they want to be pleasing to God and not be in sin, is to stand in the place of God and to draw a line where God has not drawn a line. We must use wisdom as we consider this topic. And I would add that we need also to take a heavy dose of humility when we find that our personal beliefs clash with someone else's. And as we consider this topic from biblical principles, we will see that there are things said in Scripture that will point us in the general direction I believe that God would have us to go as we look for an answer to this question. So from that, we'll be able to make, I believe, some specific applications. Look over with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We see here Jesus' condemnation of those who choose to draw lines where God has not drawn a line. The elders of the Jews were very pious and the most law-abiding citizens. And they chose to wash their hands before eating, not for physical cleansing, but for ceremonial purposes. These rituals were involved in their ceremonial cleansing came from the law of Moses. However, that had a personal interpretation on how these things were applied. Thus, they washed their hands before they would eat a meal. The Pharisees held to the traditions of the elders. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn the Pharisees or the rulers for washing their hands before they eat. He condemns them for taking their personal standard and imposing that on someone else. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition?" Jump down in verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." Now take and apply what we're talking about. Think of this in the context of the question that we are discussing. Is wearing your best on the first day of the week a command of God, or is it a tradition of men? It's a tradition. Dressing up for church became popular in the first half of the 19th century. And then it began in Europe and it moved to the United States and to America. Cleanliness and respect historically have always been given to the Lord's Day when God's people came together. But dressing up on the first day of the week didn't result from theological teaching. Nothing God said in Scripture calls one to do that. It really began from the influence of the Victorian age. Christians in those days didn't dress up for church because only the rich people had clothes that were nice. Prior to the Industrial Revolution, there were two types of people. There were the haves and the have-nots. And if you were of the have-nots, you were of lower class society, you were in that 99% of people, you had two pairs of clothes. You had a pair that you would work all day in, and you had a pair that you were a little bit nicer and a little bit cleaner that would you could go to town in, which would keep you from being viewed as just completely unacceptable. But still, you didn't have nice clothes of any kind. Fine clothing was only afforded by those who were wealthy. And then, mid-1700s, that began to change when a man named James Hargreaves invented what's called the Spinny Jenny. And that allowed material and clothing that was a little nicer to be spread a little more broad. And so through that, you had the formation of what was called the middle class in society, the socioeconomic standard. And in the 18th and 19th century, Christians were resisting this cultural movement to dress nicer, believing that decorative clothes and jewelry should become a part of what was worldly. They viewed decorative clothes and jewelry as worldly and prideful, and it interfered with the simple method and simple movement of worship. In fact, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, wrote, "Let your dress be cheap, as well as plain." And as the middle class began to grow in prosperity, it cultivated a craving for bigger and better. And that bled into church buildings. That also bled into the way that people dressed when they came to worship God. In Britain, working men with only one good suit would pawn that on Monday. They would live on that money throughout the course of the week. And come Saturday, they would go, and buy that back so they could wear it to church on Sunday. Peter Cartwright, preacher from the 18th and 19th century, his life encompassed 50 years of preaching. He made this statement. He said, "The Methodists in the early day dressed plain. They wore no jewelry, no ruffles, but oh, how things have changed for the worse in this educational world." And I don't reference that denomination for any particular strong precedence, simply to show this is the perspective that religious people by and large had on nice clothing. Those who look down on a brother or sister for dressing simply and plain and judging them as irreverent, let me ask you this question, why? Is it because you have some reason in Scripture where we're commanded to wear our best, otherwise we're viewed as irreverent? Or is it because this is what we've always done, and this is what tradition has determined is the way that we should dress? Remember the words of Jesus, "In vain they do worship me, teaching his doctrine, commandments of men." Let us bear in mind, too, that God is the judge. It's not me. God is the judge. Look with me in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Paul is speaking here about matters of liberty. It's an issue that God has not commanded or that he has spoken against. Those are matters of liberty. And just as the matter of our dress on the first day of the week is not commanded nor is it spoken against, listen to Paul's words starting in verse 1. "Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will make it, he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Jump down to verse 10. "But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, said the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall pray, give praise to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now listen to these same words regarding this liberty of meat, eating meat or not eating meat, in the context of what we're talking about. "Except the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith, that he may dress simply for worship services. He who is weak wears his best. The one who wears his best is not to regard with contempt the one who dresses simply. And the one who dresses simply is not to judge the dresses him who dresses his best, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand because the Lord will make him stand." When it comes to what we wear to worship, we would do well to remember we're not the judge. We're not the one who determines what's to be worn and what's not to be worn. That is communicated by God in Scripture. So let me deal real quickly with two fundamental arguments that both of these extreme opinions have, whether you wear your best or whether you dress more plainly and more casually. And those who oftentimes insist on wearing our Sunday best will make this argument or say something to this effect: "Would you wear it to a funeral? Would you wear it to a wedding? Well, if not, why would you wear anything less than your best when you go to worship God?" We're here today to worship God. We are in God's presence this morning. But noon we're going to leave, 11:45 if you're lucky, and we're going to go our own way. At that time, you have left the presence of God. When you're separate from your brethren, from this building, well, you have left the presence of God. We live in the presence of God. When you pray on your own throughout the day, you're worshiping God. You see the need to put on your best for that? When you sing throughout the day, you're worshiping God. Do you see the need to dress up and wear your best for that? Would you assume in those instances you need to put on your best clothes as you worship God privately because you are in the presence of God? Well, that's preposterous. But that's consistent with the idea that we're here in the presence of God, therefore I have to dress my best. Here's another inconsistency in that way of thinking. We don't have Sunday evening services, but back when we did you notice the drop-off between Sunday morning and Sunday night? You come Sunday morning in your jacket and your tie and your slacks and your nicest shoes. Sunday night, there's an obvious drop-off, isn't there? You come back in your shirt, your collared shirt, but you don't have the tie, you don't have the jacket. Wednesday night is an even further degradation in quality of dress. You may just come in slacks and a polo, nothing more than that. Well, if we're here in the presence of God, and we're to give our best to God, wouldn't that necessitate that I wear my best Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anytime we assemble together. And we see thus the inconsistency even of those who say you must wear your best. Because we're as much in the presence of God on Sunday night or Wednesday night or anytime we gather together for worship. And so when you look at it from that perspective, you're able to see the inconsistencies that are applied. And it doesn't work very well when you draw that out to its most logical conclusion. On the other side of the argument, there are those who say we should dress in a more casual and welcoming way. There is a danger in that as well, and there are inconsistencies in that as well, because if you think about that in conclusion, what if we dressed as the world to make the world feel welcome? There might be young ladies who would come in and to be the bathing suit to worship God. Or there might be a young man who would come in with his flip-flops and no shirt and just swimming trunks on to worship God. Because that might have an appeal to certain people. You may have an opportunity to speak to certain people through that casual of a dress. At the same time, we realize, though, that there's something very wrong with that picture. Jesus, yes, he would sit with sinners. He would sit with tax collectors and he would eat with them. But he wouldn't participate in their sins. And so this argument, too, can be carried too far. And I've heard a lot of Christians, myself included, make the argument that, well, with casual dress, you find yourself slipping more so into a casual approach to worship. And I believe that that can be true. But it's not necessarily true, and it's not enough of an argument to say that casual dress is condemned and we must wear our best. We must use wisdom as we think about this and as we consider this. So with that in mind, let's get back to our question. What would Jesus wear to church? Here's some conclusions that we can draw from God's Word. I can say with certainty, Jesus would not extravagantly overdress. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. How do I know Jesus wouldn't dress in a way that would draw attention to himself? Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you want to stand like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that they have their reward in full. Now, I know this passage doesn't provide us with any instruction as to how we are to dress. However, we see here an important principle that's behind, oftentimes, the extravagant clothing. That's being seen by others. There's nothing wrong with praying out of genuine concern for someone in public. There is something wrong, however, if you pray like the Pharisees and you look for the busiest street corner and you go there and you stand there and you pray and you make a show of it. Because you're not genuinely seeking your prayer to be heard by God. You're seeking others to look at you and say, oh, what a pious, God-fearing man that is. And Jesus calls him out and says, you're praying in such a way as to be seen by men. There's nothing wrong with wearing nice clothes to worship services as we come together and worship God. The transgression occurs whenever I go to worship God and my motivation in what I'm putting on and what I'm dressing is I wonder if someone will notice and observe and comment and admire my appearance today. Look a little further in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 5. And Jesus does speak very specifically as to dress. It's the same principle that is applied, this outward appearance, this thing that is being done to be shown to others. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, as Jesus gives this condemnation of the Pharisees, listen to what he says. Matthew 23, verse 5, says, they do their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, and they lengthen the tassels of their garments. And here he's speaking very specifically about their dress. And his condemnation is the same condemnation that he offered them back in Matthew chapter 6. The phylacteries, that he says, they would make those very broad. That goes back to the command in Deuteronomy. That they were, it was a literal interpretation, a literal misinterpretation, I should say, by the Jews, to keep God's word bound on their hands and on their foreheads. And so they would put the scripture I talked about last week, the mezuzah, and they would put that in a box, the physical scripture written out on a scroll, and they would bind that on the back of their hands. And they would bind that to their foreheads. And these Pharisees, you can just see what they're doing. They're taking and they're building these extravagant boxes that they're wearing on the back of their hands and on their foreheads. And you know they have to look absolutely ridiculous. But they're doing so that people will look at them and say, well, how pious they are. How righteous they are. How God-fearing they are. And the Jews were commanded to wear tassels on the four corners of their garments. And you can just see them making these long, extravagant tassels. That's what Jesus accuses them here of doing. And as they stand there on the street corner, they have this big box sticking on the back, on the front of their head, on the back of their hands. And people look and think, oh, what a wonderful person. But Jesus calls them out and says, you're just doing that to be seen by me. That's where the transgression occurs. So men, if I buy $1,000 sitting up and wear it on Sunday thinking, I bet I'll get a lot of compliments this morning on my clothes, I'm guilty of broadening my phylactery. making my tassels long and hoping of gaining the praises of men. Ladies, if on Saturday I get a $300, you get a $300 haircut, and you spend 3 hours getting it just right on Sunday morning in hopes of making all the other ladies at church jealous, you're guilty of making your phylacteries broad and your tassels long. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garment. Paul's warning is, don't overdress. Don't dress in an ostentatious way that'll cause someone to look at you and admire you and miss what you're there to do. Don't worry about the fancy hairdos, the jewelry, the expensive clothes. Use wisdom to dress in moderation and with propriety. Peter concurs with Paul, 1 Peter 3:3, your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on nice dress. Jesus wouldn't come to church extravagantly dressed, in nice clothes, in expensive watches, because that screams, look at me. And that's the very type of dress Jesus condemned. At the same time, I realize Jesus wouldn't irreverently underdress. Look over Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Jesus wouldn't dress in a way that would cause someone to be tempted. He wouldn't dress in an immodest way. I've heard of a congregation where within the church it was trendy for the women to wear their blouses low cut. And each week it seemed like those blouses would get lower and lower as these women kept trying to outdo one another. It got to a point where the elders had to get up and make an announcement, make a request and say, you ladies need to cover up more because you're presenting a temptation to the men who are waiting on the Lord's Supper. In the way that you are dressing and what they're having to see when they serve you the Lord's Supper. I've never seen it that bad, but I've been to churches where there have been individuals, there have been ladies who were dressed in such a way, I had to avert my gaze from that particular part of the building because of the distraction that it presented. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. And while this statement has nothing to do with specifically the way we dress, it's an application that carries over into everything that we do. And ladies, if your clothing is indecent, not only can it draw attention away from worship and onto you, but it can cause your brother to stumble. And that needs to be considered as we decide, what am I going to wear when it comes to services? And men, we're not off the hook either. Jesus wouldn't dress irreverently by dressing sloppily or lazily. The prophet Malachi wrote this in Malachi 1:13 regarding the worship of God. He says, you say how tiresome worship is, and you disdainfully sniff at my offerings, says the Lord. And you bring what was taken by robbery and lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand? Their attitude toward God had become sloppy. It become lazy. It become second best. And it spilled over into the way that they worship God, the attitude that they had toward God when they came to worship. Now, don't misunderstand my point. It's one thing to dress casually for services, but arrive early and prepared with a mind that's ready to learn and honor God. It's another thing to roll out of bed at 8:30, grab the first thing that I can find, and then roll up in here at 9:05, rubbing sleep out of my eyes. Jesus wouldn't have come to church dressed extravagantly over, nor irreverently under. What would Jesus wear to church? I'm going to answer that, I promise, before we get done. Think about me real quick, Luke, one more thing. How does God look at me? How does God see me? Well, a lot of times, we dress ourselves up in nice and various ways, and we think, surely God has to like what He sees. Maybe I'm wearing my new $500 suit, and I'm thinking, wow, God has to be impressed that I would go to such a great degree to honor Him in the way that I dress. Meanwhile, I have to think God's shaking His head, saying, didn't you hear what Peter said? Didn't you hear what Paul said? Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9. Israel has rejected the leadership of God. They've been ruled by judges, men and women whom God has raised up to deliver them from their enemies. But they look at the nations around them and they say, we want to be like them. They ask for a king. Samuel is upset, but God says, give them a king. That's what they ask for. That's what they'll have. They're discontent with me as their king. Give them a king. We read of Israel's first king in 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 and 2. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Becherath, son of Apiah, son of a Benjamite, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was the people's choice for king. They didn't ask for him specifically. But Saul embodied every characteristic that people would look for in a leader. He came from good stock. He came from a valiant line, one that was honorable, one that was respectable. He was handsome. He was tall. He looked like a natural born leader. And if there had been a vote, Saul would have been elected to be king of Israel. He was the people's choice. And so God tells Samuel, I want you to go anoint Saul king of Israel. Yeah, what kind of king does Saul turn out to be? He's petty. He's jealous. He's insecure. He's erratic. He trusts in himself. On the outside, it appears that he's the man for the job. But as we watch his reign unfold, we watch the things in his attitude toward God, we realize his looks are very deceiving. And ultimately, he's rejected by God because he's, despite the fact that he looked the part, he was more interested in serving Saul than he was in serving God. And after God's rejection of Saul, he says to Samuel, I've sought out a man of my own heart who will lead my people. I want you to go and anoint him as king. Samuel's meeting doesn't go the way that one would expect. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel goes to this meeting, and God doesn't tell him who the man is he wants to anoint. He says, here's where his family lives. Go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself from among his sons. And so Jesse marches out his seven sons. The first one comes up. Samuel looks at him. Says, oh, that's the man God wants right there. He's tall. He's attractive. He looks like a leader. God says, that's not him. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as the man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel looked at David. He's a young shepherd boy. He's not going to be able to lead God's people. God looked at David and said, there's a man after my own heart with a giant-like faith. God doesn't see as man sees. God looks at the heart. While you and I may look at a man and see him dressed in ripped jeans and a wrinkled up t-shirt, God may see a man who's been divorced, who's ready to come back and make his life right to serve the Lord. You and I may look and see a girl who is dressed in a skirt that's a little bit too tight, a blouse that's a little bit too tight, and a skirt that's a little bit too long. What God sees is perhaps a party girl who's fed up with that lifestyle. She's ready to serve the Lord. That's the most modest thing that she's got in her closet. You and I may look and see a lady that is, whose hair is a little disheveled, and her clothes aren't ironed, but God sees a tired, stressed out mom who barely made it out of the house, but who decided to come anyway. Well, you and I may see a family who is wearing hand-me-down t-shirts and blue jeans. God sees a family who is struggling financially, but instead of choosing to buy new clothes, they choose to give that money to the Lord. God tells us exactly what he's looking for when it comes to worship. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who is dressed his best and seeks to honor God with what he wears. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who is dressed casually and seeks to be himself and make others feel welcome. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What would Jesus wear to church? Jesus wouldn't dress in a way that was ostentatious and loud and drew attention to himself. Jesus wouldn't dress in a way that would lead someone to think he has no respect for God. Jesus would come to church dressed in humility, dressed in meekness, dressed in kindness, dressed in peace, dressed in goodness, dressed in love and reverence. Because when it comes to our dress, Jesus doesn't care so much what is on the outside, but rather what's on the inside. I know this because God says, I don't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. I know this because God said, I don't want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I know this because God says your adornment must not be merely external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. A man wears a $1,000 three-piece suit, church on Sunday morning. He's recovering from a hangover because he spent Saturday evening in revelry, in drunkenness, in sexual immorality. That morning he sings loud and proud at services. Yield not to temptation, and all to Jesus I surrender. He publicly prays to God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He eats the Lord's Supper, but rather than going back to the cross, he focuses on the sensual pleasure from last night's party. During the preacher's sermon on purity, he gives him several hearty amens, but he has no sorrow for his sin. Now, I'm not God, and I can't speak for God, but think to yourself, does that sound like a man who is well-dressed and reverent? That's what you and I see. Pretty sure God sees something quite different. That same man repents. He quits his drinking. He quits his running around, and he tries to live his life in a God-glorifying way. He comes to church Sunday morning, blue jeans and a short-sleeved button-up shirt. And he sings, yield not to temptation, and all to Jesus I surrender. But today his life more accurately reflects those words. He humbly prays, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he's doing his best to do those things. He eats the Lord's Supper, and he takes his mind back to the cross, and he remembers the sacrifice that Jesus made so that his sins could be forgiven. And during the preacher's sermon on revelry and lasciviousness, he mourns the sins that he has committed in his past. You and I may look at him and say, isn't that fellow a little casually dressed? Where's his respect for God? Yet when God looks at him, that's exactly what he sees. A man who is reverent and respectful. What should you and I wear to church? Humility, kindness, patience, goodness, reverence, and love. As for your clothes, dress reverently, dress respectfully, dress in a way that will honor God. And if you decide that's wearing your best, you wear that. But you don't look down on the one who chooses to wear something a little more casual. And if for you that means you wear jeans and a short sleeve button up, wear that. But don't judge your brother if he decides to wear his best. Remember, God does not see how man sees. God looks at the heart. So clothe yourself with those things that will catch the eye of our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks to you for the God that you are. We give thanks to you that you don't demand and necessitate that we be rich and that we buy the nicest things, but that you look at the heart that is inside man. And Father, we do seek to give you honor. We seek to give you reverence this morning. And we pray that in every area of our life, in the way that we live and in the way that we talk, and even in the way that we dress as we come together to worship you, that our life might be a reflection of the reverence and the love that we give you. But Father, help us to see and help us to remember that you don't look at those things that are on the outside, but you look at the inside man. And we pray that we might put on and clothe ourselves with the characteristics that Jesus, our Savior, sought to clothe himself with, that he gave his time and attention to humility, goodness, purity, kindness, love, faithfulness, reverence. And help us to clothe ourselves inside with all of those things so that we might be found acceptably and pleasing in your sight, not just when we're here on the first day of the week, but all throughout our life. At the same time, Father, may our outward dress reflect those things that are inside. May we dress in a way that gives honor and glory to you and that reflects the appreciation and the love that we have for you. We thank you that you've loved us and that you've given your Son to give himself for our sins, that through him we are set free from the expectations of the law and the expectations of our own perfection, and that we can find grace and mercy and forgiveness through faith and obedience to his will. Help us to build our brethren up. Help us to strengthen them. Help us to seek to give you honor and glory as we live each day before you, both here and as we leave and as we go our separate ways. May our life be a reflection of who we are on the inside. And may others be able to see the light that shines in us and give glory and praise to you in all that we do. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.